Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at one verse, rather huge verse. That will be verse 14. And I'm going to begin our reading at verse 5 and read through verse 17 so that we may hopefully have in mind the context in which this verse is found. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And again our verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Well, I would say that the importance of this passage is to be found in that we are here coming into a beginning of the identification of God's children, of who they are. And not all people, of course, are God's children. Only those who by grace have, according to verse 15, received the Spirit of adoption, and those who in their own bosoms have the witness of the Spirit, according to verse 16. So, this passage is of vital interest to all who want an assurance that they are in Christ and truly a child of God. So the verse is huge, isn't it? And we begin with verse 14 because of its obvious connection with what went before. Those who walk after the Spirit and those who mortify the deeds of the body are identified as the children of God. All who are able to deny and put to death the promptings of the body to sin, to resist the influence of indwelling sin, and follow Christ in the ways of holiness, do so only because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The beginning "for" has the force, as it often does, of giving us a cause of what went before. So that in verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, of course, there are those who assume that they are among the truly saved, having performed some act, having repeated some prayer, refrained maybe from some outward immoralities, attend church, who are self-assured that they are on the way to heaven. But these may have never come to a true conversion, may know nothing of genuine repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These have need to have their false assurance stripped away, to come to see themselves as sinners, indeed lost and undone, and brought to bow in self-surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also, there are those who are so self-doubtful that it is hard for them to come to the assurance of salvation. Even though they have come to Christ, even though they indeed trust their souls to Him and Him alone, they are keenly aware of the sin that indwells. They are smitten with a deep sense of guilt when they feel the sinful desires that seem to relentlessly pursue, or when they fall prey to temper or the like. These can tend to live in doubt because of the presence of sin felt so keenly. Their need is to look away from themselves, to rest their souls only in Christ crucified, trusting Him to keep them and help them to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. It's interesting, as one commentator put it, that there are none so far away from false confidence as those who tremble lest they be cherishing it. But may we enter these studies prayerfully, seeking God to open our hearts to what He has to say, and to grant us such an understanding of these things as to be able to say, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." And so when we look into verse 14, we find that those who are led by the Spirit of God are not led by the Spirit of God in order to become the sons of God. They are led by the Spirit of God because they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now indeed, they became the children of God by a new and spiritual birth. That birth, of course, we know brought about by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. And it is He, the Holy Spirit, of course, who sovereignly works in those whom the Father gave the Son to save. You know, salvation is of God, and it is He who does the saving. And He does that sovereignly. And He saves those whom the Father chose in Him. And when he accompanies the gospel, convicting of sin, convincing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, showing the cross as the only way to forgiveness and reconciliation to God, and brings the soul to Christ alone in self-surrender, this is that effect of being born of the Spirit of God. The gospel alone, all by itself, does not convert and save. It is the gospel coming in the power of the Holy Spirit that saves. Yea, the gospel may confirm one in reprobation, and that's a solemn thing, isn't it? It may be a savor of death unto some as well as a savor of life unto others. The word never returns to God void. It accomplishes what He pleases. But the gospel converts when it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the Apostle Paul when writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." You, of course, must repent of sin. You must believe the gospel. You must come to surrender yourself and trust Christ and Him alone to save you. But it's not of yourself that you do so. It is only due to the inworking of the Spirit of God. And when this new birth is effected, the Word of God believed, Christ trusted, then there comes a whole new understanding of the nature of sin. There comes a whole new set purpose to overcome its dominating power. It is seen as that evil of evils. It is seen as the most evil thing there is. This matter of sin and transgression against an infinitely holy God. It is seen as that thing that dishonored the God you have come to love and that brought the separation between Him and you. It is seen in the light of the cross in its very highest sense. The cross was necessitated by sin. The cross is the great standing monument to the awful, exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that without redemption from sin, no one could come into the presence of the holy, living God. So it's seen in the light of the cross that it was necessary to remove the condemnation of sin from you. That caused the Lord who loved you and gave Himself for you to suffer to death, the most awful kind of death, in your place. All the wrath you deserved from the righteous divine justice He took in your place, so that as the opening verse of Romans 8 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But the kind of Holy Spirit leading the apostle here speaks of takes place in and by the new heart that's given in the new birth. It is He who leads in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Just as was prophetically foretold in the Old Testament, that when God takes the stony heart out of one, when He gives them a heart of flesh, He puts His Spirit within them, and they walk in His statutes. And under that blessed promise, one of the promises of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, God says, I will put My fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from Me. So there's a work that takes place that God does in this renewed heart when He puts His Spirit within one. So this leading of the Holy Spirit is not some mystical feeling, nor is it some ecstatic or emotional experience or some specific direction for the circumstances of life. That's not what the apostle is talking about here. It is not something occasional. He's talking about the constant divine work of the Spirit of God in the heart that enables you to seek and do the will of God. It's exactly what Paul taught in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you will and do His good pleasure, it's because God works in you and puts that in you. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, according to Psalm 110, verse 3. It is obedience to Christ in the denial of the fallen desires of the flesh, of which the apostle here speaks, and bespeaks the truth, Christ, of Christ living in you, and the power given to truly follow Him. Again, it still comes under that evidential category that the Apostle John writes of in 1 John, and one of them in 1 John 2:25 or 2:29. If you know that He, Christ, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. No one can truly follow Christ or walk in His steps but those who are born of God. No one else. They alone are identified as the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. And here that is not limited to the male gender. It's speaking of position. They and they alone are part of God's eternal family. And they have both right and they have the heart understanding consciously to call God Father. Abba, Father. Because God has placed the Spirit of His Son in their hearts. According to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So that Scripture knows nothing of the dangerous, satanic, false doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It distinctly teaches two differing spiritual families, distinctly called either the children of God or the children of the wicked one in Scripture. And as the Holy Spirit is the producer of saving faith in God's elect, it is as Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It is He, the Holy Spirit, who gives this faith and through it leads us always to Christ and sustains us in it. It is His work. It is His work alone. And that we should give thanks for, because it's not in our power, nothing in us by nature, nothing that enables us to stand firm in Christ, nothing that enables us to walk in His steps, nothing that enables us to see beyond the things of this temporal world, nothing that will so draw our affection out as the realization that this is God's grace, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, that He keeps us. So we're said in First Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I tell you what, your faith can fail, but the faith of the Son of God cannot fail. So that when God works in you and God does His power through the work of the Holy Spirit, He brings that, He keeps that. Aren't you glad? That we may look to Him to do that. Not of us, ever. It's only in Him. And what a blessed thing. We begin by faith. We continue by faith. We obey through faith. We overcome the world by faith. For those in whom the Holy Spirit works live by the faith of the Son of God. It is here. Romans 8:14, essential to know both the nature of the Spirit's leading and the way it is known. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, since there are some very serious errors concerning the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, serious errors indeed, concerning the work of the Holy Spirit and its manifestation, it's needful first to consider what it is not, what the Apostle Paul is not referring to when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To begin with, it is not an emotional experience, as when you feel the Spirit move you. It's not you felt God present in some place, in some particular situation, or some particular stress. That's not what it has to do with. There's a real devil. You believe that? There's satanic power. There are demonic powers. There's a real devil in control of demonic powers. And he's a master of deception, and he can give false experiences and loves to do so. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, one of the works of the flesh listed, there's 17 things listed in Galatians 5, that's just part of the works of the flesh, Paul says, and the like. But one of those things listed is witchcraft. Now, that's a pretty solemn word, isn't it? One of the works of the flesh, witchcraft. And when you read that word in Scripture, you're not to think of this as some black-robed practitioner of dark magical arts. Even though sorcery can be indeed included in the meaning of that word witchcraft. But it's a translation of the word pharmakeia. You know where we get that? Or what we title after that word? Pharmacy. Has to do with drugs. Of course, when we think of a pharmacy, we think of it in a good sense, that medication is there to help us in some particular sickness. And yet, in the biblical sense in which it's used, it's in a bad sense. We get our word pharmacy from it, but in the Scripture, this has to do with a drugging effect in a bad sense. And in the sense of altering mind, escaping reality, or ecstatically moving emotions. Those who seek reality, escaping religious experiences, experiences that bypass the mind, designed to enhance mood, etc., are in grave danger of demonic influence. This can be done through seeking religious experiences that bypass the mind, such as the modern tongues movement that has no resemblance to what the tongues are in Scripture and what they were used for, that never ever bypassed the mind. And that can be shown from Scripture. So the modern tongues movement is quite different from that in Scripture. And in Scripture, that it never God never bypasses the mind, so that religious experiences that do so are a pretty dangerous thing. It's not speaking of uncontrollable bodily gyrations, often enhanced by certain forms of music known to be mystically mood-changing and emotionally manipulating. Do you know there's a mystical element? And it can be used in a wrong sense. I used to hear that. I quit listening to rock music when I came to realize what it was and the powers behind it. It was conceived out of demonic power. I know that. I was in the industry that promoted it. And now we've come to a day when Christians don't have enough love for their children to keep them from these things. But there was that which was called psychedelic. You know why? Mind-altering. Escaped reality. Quite having to do with this word, witchcraft, as a work of the flesh. Scripture makes it very clear that when God does His work, He does not bypass the mind, ever, but rather gives true understanding. He gives clear thinking so that genuine faith is informed by revealed truth and capable of acting upon it. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That truth of the sound mind is always to be operative. The truth indeed does affect our emotions. Indeed, if the truth is in you, it can't help but affect your emotions. But it doesn't bypass your mind. It is through the sound mind and never apart from it that God works. It's not elevating the spirit or causing it to have some escapism or some feel-good something or some mood-changing something. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That is, with the mind, the understanding and the will based upon a true knowledge of God that is derived from His Word. When experience, emotions, escapism, desires, and feelings are in control, there is a work of the flesh and not the spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit involves temperance. You know what that is? Temperance means that you are always at all times in control of yourself. You see, what's taking in the modern sense and coming about is absolutely contrary to these things in Scripture. And they're very dangerous. God doesn't bypass the mind, and this temperance in being able to control ourselves is absolutely associated with the mind. So, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? It means to be inclined in heart to do the will of God, to walk in the ways He directs, to deny fleshly lusts, and follow Christ in obedience and imitation. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 1 through 10. This is what has to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, it transforms your manner of living. Coming through the mind, coming through the understanding, coming through the work of God's Spirit. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul has taught us here in this Romans passage, is it not? When you read Romans 8 and verses 13 and 14 together. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is not what we feel, it's what we do. And do constantly, that shows us to be truly under the work and leading of God's Holy Spirit. Again, as in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So as one commentator rightly put it, showing that if the Spirit is working internally, it shows up in this way. The activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity. And the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. You see, when God works in you, He works in your mind, your heart, your understanding, your will. So then, by what means does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, we've already really mentioned it. It's in the context. It's clearly in the context. It's clearly in Scripture. It's by what's called the renewing of your what? The renewing of your mind. Just as we learn in the context from verses 5 and 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, this renewing of the mind is so that we will be able to rightly desire and understand the Word of God, the Bible. This is God's revelation. Apart from His Spirit, we cannot understand it, we cannot realize the wondrousness of its truth, we cannot live in accordance with its precepts. That comes only by the work of God's Holy Spirit. Error can only be the result to those who think they are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, apart from the inspired Scriptures, inspired by the Spirit of God. God has given us His Word. And on the other hand, those who read the Scriptures but have not the Spirit of God, they will find it a closed book, uninteresting, dull, and will not seek to learn its sound and glorious truths above their earthly interests. You see, it's only God, by the Holy Spirit, who can open our eyes and give us to see and comprehend and understand His truth. God, by His Holy Spirit alone, gives us the heart for the spiritual understanding of His Word. Just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Praying that God would give His Spirit and that He would give spiritual understanding. Let's read that. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. I think I've done pretty well this morning. The only verse I've forgotten. Well, that must not be the passage I'm looking for. It's verses 17 and 18. Pardon me. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Again, when God does a work, He gives spiritual illumination. He gives understanding. He enables us to comprehend and understand His Word. We come with new eyes of the mind and the heart, to behold the glorious truths that God makes known to us in Scripture, in His Son, revealed therein, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there's one thing that God never bypasses, and what is it? The mind. Doesn't alter it, doesn't bypass it, doesn't mood change it. He works through the mind. And the believer's mind is called a renewed mind. The renewing of the mind in Scripture. And if we're taught of the Spirit, we shall find the one in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit makes known to us, shall we not? And He will fill our thoughts. He will be the object of our highest love and our deepest affection. And faith, hope, and love will be shown in our daily living. For it's according to Colossians 2:3, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is working in you, illuminating you, then you have a heart to find Christ in His Word, in this Bible, in the Word of God. You have a desire to know Him, to come to a greater knowledge of Him. Your heart's desire will cry out that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And so, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, He will always lead you to Christ. Do we have Scripture on that? Of course we do. The Lord Jesus, in that great discourse, upper chamber discourse the night before Calvary, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And if you are led by the Spirit of God, you will certainly seek to know the will of God and the will of your Lord and obey His Word. That's one of those strong evidential marks that one is born of God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. You see, there's a new heart. In this new heart, there are new desires. This new desire is to know the Lord of glory. This new desire in submission to Him is to know His Word, to know His will, to receive His truth. If one does not receive His Word and His truth, if they do not love His Word and desire to walk in accordance with it, can they make any honest claim to be a true child of God? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ Himself say, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Who did he say was building on the right foundation? He who hears his word and does it. In Luke's gospel, they dig down deep and build upon the rock. If we're building upon the rock of salvation, if we're building upon Christ, and we have no yearning and desire to walk in his ways, and the world enthralls our heart, not Him, and the things of this life take our attention and not Him, do we have any right claim to being a child of God? No. Those things are there too. The Lord Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. You see, God works through his word, and Christ gives us his word, and this becomes evidential that we have been turned from this world and being enthralled with it and the sinful things of it, and have come to Christ and desire Him and want to walk with Him. And we're saved by grace, but grace does not simply stop at justification, does it? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, the grace, if it's not grace that leads us into godliness, it was not grace that led us to begin with to Christ and Him crucified. So, God, by His Spirit, never leads us to act contrary to His Word. If He's guiding by His Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are guided by the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That comes through the renewed mind. And one with a renewed mind is always in control. One who's under the leading of the Holy Spirit is always in control. Temperance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. They're not out of control. They're not being controlled by ecstatic things, moods, religious experiences, and the like. They're under the work of God's Spirit, and God works through the renewing of the mind. Pretty important teaching, wouldn't you say? Especially in this day. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, we shall have both the heart and the will to do the will of God. By new birth, we are brought into the kingdom of God. And by the new birth, the new heart given in regeneration, we are led to seek first the things of God's kingdom into which we have been wondrously brought. I give you a word of personal testimony. I don't do it very often. We were devastated last week. We were devastated by the news we got about Carolyn. And of course, we have to bring that to the Lord. That doesn't mean we're not trusting Him. That means we have some trouble in this world that the peace, Lord willing, I'm going to be speaking on this afternoon, has to be there as well. But in receiving such news, we're brought to consider, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with it? I'll tell you something, that there's very basic things God taught me long before I was in the ministry. And those basic things I still cling to. You know what the most basic was? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I do believe that. And indeed, that's what we're instructed to do. And so instead of moping, instead of being down, I'm here where I'm supposed to be, bringing to you the Word of God. Endeavoring with all that in me is to lead you by the work of God's Spirit to Him and His ways and His truth. We're all going to come into bad news in this world. You're going to come into it sooner or later, every one of us. None of us are exempt. And you need to know these things. You need to be strengthened by the truth of God. And you need to realize that with all the difficulty and sorrows, there is a peace and a joy that is very real in Christ. It's clearly taught in Scripture that if we are brought by grace through faith in Christ crucified for us to know God in Christ indeed, it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, there is a new power within all of God's children. It is a directive power. It is a sin-overcoming power. It is a Christ-loving power. And it is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into which realm we have been brought by grace so that we are no longer in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit, we are led by Him always to Christ. Always to the Word of God. Always to God's right ways. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. May God be honored in the ministry of His holy word that will never fail you at any time.